Well, good morning, good morning. Everybody happy to be here? Wow, loud, ain't I? That's awesome. All right, well, today we're going to be continuing on our series on the red letter words. Paul's directing us to look at the words of Jesus. And where do we find the words of Jesus? I mean, what's the first place you look at when you're going? The Gospels, right? Looking at the Gospels. But today, where else do we find his words? Find them in Revelation. Does everybody know that? His words. Actually, Jesus took the time to write as much as Paul wrote. Remember, Paul, he always had somebody writing down. He was dictating those letters out. In the same way, Jesus dictated out these seven letters, the seven churches, to John, the apostle, on the island of Patmos. And these letters were real, going to real churches in that real time, and they're timeless letters that speak to us even today. And if you are really interested in Revelation, on Wednesday night, we are going through the book of Revelation, and we're still working on the churches, so you can join us at 6 o'clock. So this will be kind of a taste of that, but will not be as in-depth as we do on Wednesday night. So I just want to start out with a little illustration. My family, as you probably know, we drive Dodges. We love Dodge vehicles. It started back in the teens. I bought a Charger, fell in love with it. It's just a great car. And my wife, you know, she was like, "Well, that's a good car, so I want something sportier." So she gets the Challenger, of course. And you know, they look fast, they look cool, and they're just reliable vehicles. So much so, after we drove like 300,000 miles on them, we decided to get the same cars, just a newer version, right? But the same exact cars, and they're just amazing cars. We just love them. But my wife, you know, anything, of course, over time with any vehicle, no matter how good they are, they get the lights on and stuff, you know, that pesky oil change or tire pressure or whatever it is, you know, all these different things, or you might hear a squeal come on, like from brakes or something. I don't know. You know, you may hear all these noises and things. And my wife, of course, whenever those things pop up, she's immediately going and getting codes checked and getting the thing fixed immediately. She's just a Nazi about that stuff, just like, gotta take care of it. I should have said Nazi here, probably. But anyways, me, I hear the squeal and that stuff, and I'm just like, okay, that's interesting. And just, I was not given that gift of, you know, I was given a gift of tolerance, really. Just listen to it, I'm like, okay, that's interesting, until it just goes away. You know, that squeal that you hear, it just goes away after time. I mean, it may physically go away because that pad's gone away, you know, or you become numb to it, right? You don't hear it anymore. That light that's, you know, that engine light that's on the dash, that's just blaring at you. Eventually, you just put a sticker over it or something. You know, it's just like until emissions time comes up and you're like, oh, I forgot about that. Pull the sticker off so you can, you know, take care of it. But yeah, it's, well, you know, there's two different ways of doing things. You have the point where you hear the screams, you hear the squeals, you see the lights, and you address those things. You don't tolerate them. You take care of them right then and there. And then you got people like me that you have those things happen, and you just, you're like, it's still running. It's still, I mean, hundreds of thousands of miles, it may be fine, right? And Clint probably knows exactly what I'm talking about right now, because we just prayed for him specifically about his car. And it's a Dodge too, right? Jeep? Yeah. So, yeah, eventually ignoring these things, they become big problems. The little things that creep in, they become big problems. And this is where Jesus is talking to this church in Thyatira, one of the churches that he's writing to in this time period in Revelation. So I want to pull up to Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, until the end of the chapter. I thought I had these marked. There it is. And we'll be reading from there. I don't have a on the screen. You'll just have to physically open your Bible or listen to my country version, either way. So, and starting there, we have, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when the earthen pots are broken in pieces. Even as myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." He who has ear, let him hear. This is very good. So if we could stop right there, because Jesus' words have been spoken. And that's enough, right? That's enough. But we're going to continue on. So let's start back here at 18. "And the angel of the church of Thyatira, the words of the Son of God." Son of God, this is Jesus speaking. And this is the only time, curiously, this is the only time he refers to himself as the Son of God in Revelation. And this is a very crucial point. And it's because there's idol worship going on there. And there's sons of God that are in this culture that he's specifically talking to. Who has eyes like a flame of fire? These are penetrating, burning eyes that see through all the junk. They see, you know, in the example of the car, they see that your car is all polished and nice and awesome, but they see through that, down to that engine light, right? They can see inside the car. They can see that engine light's going blinking, you know, gone red on you, right? And whose feet are like burnished bronze. This is exemplifying strength, purity, and judgment, right? So he's right here from the beginning of this letter, and this letter would be read and to a congregation. It's sent to the pastor, and he's supposed to be reading this to the congregation. And this is kind of, when you're first starting out, you're like, oh, well, he's describing himself as a judge, as this with these flaming eyes. It's just kind of a scary picture. But he goes from there on to, "I know your works, your love, your faith, and your service, and your patient endurance, that your latter work, and even your latter works exceed the first." So what does that tell us? We're like, hooray, we're doing good, right? This church is doing good. They're doing all the right things. They're getting down the road and even doing better. They're getting more baptisms or more you know, soup kitchen, you know, ministries or whatever. They got Wednesday night and Sunday night and every night going strong, youth ministry going crazy, just awesome, doing great. And this, just like with the car here, you know, the car can look like it's great, can look like it's fine. It keeps on going. I hit the gas and it just goes, right? Everything's good. But as we see, that external, you know, vitality and strength and the look is not the same as that spiritual holiness of what's actually inside. We can be doing a lot of works and there'd be dead inside, or have some kind of corruption, some kind of something that's eating away inside. All right? Remember, this is not a faith of works. You know, we have James saying, works, you know, faith without works is dead. Yes, but you can have a lot of works and not have the faith. Right? There's a lot of religions. Actually, every other religion out there, every false religion out there is a religion of works. How to weigh that scale so I can get to the paradise or whatever it is, the enlightenment, the next level, the next karma level or whatever it is, right? But not with Jesus. It's about your heart. It's about your faith in him. And no matter what the works are, no matter how polished it is, he's looking at that heart, right? So he's commending them on all these works. It's great. Thank you. Thank you. That's what I wanted, you know, that's what I want to hear, Lord, that you're happy with what I'm doing. All right, so we got the combination. You know, they're good. Now we go to the next line, the very next line. We got problems, right? We got engine failure. We got some engine failure going on, right? Verse 20, or 19, or yeah, 19, 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. Okay. So we have a problem. We have a problem here. What is this Jezebel? Who is this Jezebel? What is this Jezebel spirit or person? It's maybe a literal person that's inside the church that's teaching things, you know, from the outside. Yeah, understand here, Thyatira, it's a city that is built on labor unions, basically, on trade guilds. And if you wanted to survive, if you want to be able to have money, be able to feed your kids, and be able to trade and do your metalworking and different things, you had to be part of these trade guilds, part of these labor union kind of things. The only problem is, as a Christian, as a believer in God, you have a kind of a conflict of interest going to these trade unions, going to these things. When you're there, they're doing the sacrifices. They have, each one of these trade guilds has their own patron god that they would sacrifice to, that they would do different things, and they would actually literally, you know, do sexual, immoral things. And being part of the trade guild, you're may not be actually, you know, participating, but you're in there with them. Right? You're tolerating it. You're, you know, it's there. And this person, Jezebel, or this Jezebel spirit, is encroaching on the church and coming back from this and saying, Jesus understands, you know, he's grace, he's love, he understands we gotta do what we gotta do to get the job done, and they're making waves. They're taking their gains from playing with the world and doing great things for Jesus. Right? It's like, you know, dealing with, you got a drug dealer, you know, it's like letting them deal drugs right here out on your parking lot or something and saying, well, he's giving us 10% of it and we're, you know, we're doing a lot with that money. You know what I mean? It's kind of the same kind of mentality there. But this it's that compromise. It seems like it's no big deal. It's, we have to do this because this is just the way to play the game. This is the way the world works, right? And there's a lot that this manifests all kinds of different ways in our lives where we have to compromise. We feel like we have to compromise. We feel like we have to do what we have to do, even though it's not part of my, you know, Christian values and the way Jesus would do things. I've got to do it for my family, for my friends, you know. And we talk about in Revelation, we're going to see times when this manifests into the ultimate, when you have the mark of the beast, however that manifests, where if you don't take this mark, you don't play ball, you don't eat, you can't trade, you can't do anything. You've got to, you know, and when you got little kids and family and grandkids or whatever else, what are you going to do? That's something to be, it's a scary, scary thought. So they're kind of in that kind of situation. but it's creeping into their church. I'm going to embarrass my wife a little bit here, but years ago, she worked at Chick-fil-A. When I met her, she was actually working at Chick-fil-A Dwarf House in Riverdale, and she was a waitress, and she was, you know, if you know her, you know her personality, she did awesome. She made lots and lots and lots of tips. Everybody loved her, and at Christmas time, they would just bring in all kind of gift cards, and it was insane. Just awesome, awesome personality. Very gifted and blessed in that way. But I used to argue with her. Back when I met her, I was not, you know, walking that closely with the Lord. Very, very tolerant of the world at the time. And I used to argue with her because she would turn in all her tips. And this is back before the credit cards were a huge thing. You know, this is when it was all cash. It's all cash. It's like, why are you turning your tips and claiming all your tips? Because you're going to get taxed on it. Why give the government more than what you're, you know, what you got to? That's just wrong. You know, that just seems not logical. And then she was adamant about it. It's like, this is what's right. This is what's right. And then and she even, Ray Waters, if y'all remember, Ray Waters actually had a sermon when we were going there years ago. And she got to point out to one of her friends because he pointed about that. It's like, don't do what the world does, right? It's not, you know, and she got to say, see, I'm supposed to keep my tips. I mean, I'm supposed to turn in all these tips. And sure enough, it was, you know, think about all those years that she's working for Chick-fil-A, even when she was working part-time, that you're turning in all those tips. That's a lot of money that you're losing over the years that everybody else is getting. Right, they're getting the benefit of keeping everything they got. They're playing the way the world works, and it's benefiting them. Right, she's getting cut every week, every day that she's turning in her tips. She's getting cut. She's getting punished, quote unquote. But years later, a few years later, Chick-fil-A did some big audit. I don't know if they had somebody come in from the outside or whatever, and they did a big audit on the entire company. And they found out there was only one person in all of Chick-fil-A that stood out as turning in so much money for their tips. And they pointed out and actually gave her a 1% commission. Who's ever heard of that before? Gave her a 1% commission on her tips and actually increased her pay to way above that $2.13 or whatever it is still today. She was making like expediter money and waiting tables and getting a 1% spiff on top of that. And it's like, boom, boom, boom. You know what I mean? It's so we can do the things the way the world does, right? We can tolerate these things. We can do the way and be fine. Look like everything is good. But over time, those things corrupt. They corrupt your morals. They corrupt your walk with God, your faith. You start, you know, the things you practice are what you're going to be preaching, right? And so, yeah, and even back then, I was preaching that to my wife. And then she's preaching back, no. You know, that's not right. And I got taught later on. I was like, wow, that's amazing. You know, that's just an amazing, amazing thing. So, but we see how that turns around. And if you stay faithful, you stay strong. And that goes to the next point. After he condemns them for the things they're doing. And the sexual immorality, I mean, when we go to the Bible study, we'll dig deeper in those kind of things. But it manifests in different ways. Like I said, if you look through the whole context of the entire Bible, you'll see when God talks about sexual immorality, he's talking about idol worship most of the time. He's talking about the church and him being husband and wife, being the bride, being the groom. And when you step out, you know, like in the book of Hosea, when you step out on him in any way, shape, or form, that's considered adultery, spiritual adultery, right? So when you compromise and you're taking, it may seem like no big thing. It may seem like, you know, like I'm just flirting on Facebook, right? I'm just, you know, chatting with this girl on Facebook, and she's just making me feel good because she likes my pictures. I'm not doing anything, right? It's no big deal. But it's still adultery, right, in the mind of God. So the next step here is this call to just hold fast, right? And we come down here to Let's just read on down. Say 23, so behold, okay, so let's do 22. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. I will strike her children dead. Wow. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. And that goes back to that, those fiery eyes, right? And I will give to each of you according to your works. And if you read that right there, you know, just in that context, just that one verse, you'd be like, this is a religion of works, right? We don't want to be judged on our works. We want to be judged by God's mercy, not receiving what we deserve, right? I want God's mercy. I do not want to receive what I deserve and his grace. And I want to receive what I don't deserve. Awesome. Awesome way to be measured. We don't want to be judged by our works. Verse 24, but to the rest of you, the rest of you in Thyatira, those Melanes out there, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan. Everybody's got their little secrets, especially with TikTok and all this stuff going on, all this social media stuff. Everybody's got those deep secrets, right? Those deep things that you know, they got the answer. They got some secret thing that nobody's ever discovered. Secret books. We were just talking about that just a few minutes ago. Why is this not included? What, you know, secret science or whatever else? So this is kind of that kind of thing. This is basically talking about the Gnostics back then. All right? But they're not playing with these guys are not playing in these games. To you I say, do not lay on you any other burden. Right? Only hold fast what you have until I come. So do not lay on you any other burden. It's like you don't have to do anything else. There's no work. You're holding faithful. You're not. There's no extra work you need to do. There's no extra thing you need to do. I've done all the work. The work is finished, right? You're being faithful. Only hold fast. Keep the faith. Hold fast to what's happening till I come. Right? Then the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations. And he will rule them with the rod of iron, and when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as myself have received authority from my Father. So there's going to be, you know, that goes even further outside of what this message is about, about us actually ruling and reigning with him, and it's pretty awesome stuff. But I want to take you back. You know, we're at the end of the book, right? Let's go back to the example of Joseph back in Genesis 39. You can switch there, so I'd be all the way at the other end. All the way at the other end of the book. And we just start here in verse 1 to get the overall picture. So Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of the Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. So Joseph found favor in the sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of the house and put him in charge of all that he had. From that time that he had made him overseer in the house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance, had that good outside polished exterior. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because my master has no concern about anything in his house and has put everything that he has in my charge, he has not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you. because you are his wife, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And that's, I've highlighted this in my Bible. I would highlight that section right there. This response, when you're faced with these, because this situation, he's got everything. He's the right-hand man of Potiphar, right? He's in control of all, his entire house, everything he's got, and this is the wife, you know, he's in charge of everything, and it would probably work out good for him in more ways than one in that situation, right? This was kind of a common practice back then as well. So, but he says, he's like, and not because it's unholy or whatever else, or but because I don't want to offend my master. He's given me charge of all these things, and he's that last sentence there in verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? All right. So these little things we tolerate, these little things that we take on and just deal with, that's, we got to look at that, the ramifications is how can I do these things, this great wickedness? Even though it may seem little, it may seem small, you're doing this against God. But we know how this works out, right? He refuses to lie with her, and then she plays a game, and he runs away. She grabs his cloak or whatever, and then he ends up in prison. This doesn't seem very fair, right? He doesn't play ball with the world. He doesn't do what the world does, and he ends up in prison. And God never promised that everything is going to be blessed and everything is going to be awesome on this earth if you stay the line and you hold fast to what he's called you to do. In fact, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be times when your job may be at you know, because I don't want to do this dirty deal like in sales and lie about a certain product or whatever. I don't want to just, you know, whatever it is. There's so many examples in our daily lives where we have to make that choice. Do I do this because it's going to benefit me now and maybe keep my job, keep my position, or do I do what's right in that situation? All right? But we see the end result was much like my wife's result for Joseph. After a time, where did he end up? Where was the final place for Joseph? He wasn't just in Potiphar's house. He was in Pharaoh's house. And he was his right-hand man. And he had charge of the entire Egypt, and then eventually the entire world, basically. And in him was found salvation for his family. And that all because he stood for what was right in those little moments. With that, we're going to be heading into taking the communion. And when we do that, let's search your heart and search your mind and just think about the things in your life where you may be compromising, you may be tolerating the world. Is it like the music you're listening to, your favorite TV show? We've all got those things where, you know, we probably need to be convicted over. They may seem like no big deal, just a harmless pastime, or everybody else is doing it. We just got done with tax season. How many people cheated on their taxes? Oh. it's terrible paying the man. That's one of the biggest things, is the money, right? The money motivation. It's like, why should I do that? Because Jesus said, well, give to Caesar what's the Caesar's. Right? Even when money's involved, we don't cheat, we don't steal, we don't lie, even if it's a small thing. We do what's right no matter what, if we're followers of Christ. So we're going to be, as you come up on both sides and take from the elements, please just take it and take it back to your seat and just take a moment and think about those things. Repent for those things, whatever they are, no matter how small they are. No matter if it's just, you know, just a low pressure, low tire pressure or whatever it is, fix those things, you know, get those things right before we move forward. So, Lord, just thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for your sacrifice. Lord, just give us your heart as we love others, as we go out of here and loving others with the true love, the love that you taught us in Romans 12, verse 9, a love that's sincere, a love that's sincere so much that it abhors evil. It hates what is evil first and foremost, Lord. We cannot love, truly love, until we can first say no to what is wrong. Lord, give us that steadfast heart that hold on to you. Hold on to what is right in a world that is so fallen away from you, Lord. Let us mean it. Let us keep it. Let us address the problems in our hearts, in our minds, in our relationships, and live a life worthy of you. That you've done all the work, and thank you for that, Lord, because none of us can measure up. Let us still look to honor you and serve you with all our whole hearts. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.